Would you please turn to Genesis chapter 3? It's found on page 3. I think maybe we might be able to find our way from there. Just before we met in 1997, we didn't really realize it, but the world started changing. In 1994, the web was a spider's home. Mail was paper. Phones had cords, and spam came in a can. Then Netscape permitted broad internet access, and the whole world went online. Snail mail became email. Cell phones replaced landlines. Then phones became handheld computers and miniature televisions. Wi-Fi, wireless communication, created instant connection with the entire world. We went from pen pals to MySpace and Facebook to Twitter and Flickr. We've gone from Sears and Penney's to Amazon.com, from library searches to Google searches, from encyclopedias to Wikipedia, and we have digital downloads, blogs, iPods, iPads, smartphones, tablets, satellite television, and we speak in an alphabet soup. MP3, DVD, CDR, GPS, MPEG, JPEG, AVI, and all of these things have affected every human institution. Like it or not, they also affect the church. Welcome to the 21st century. And it hardly seems fair, does it? Just before everything changed, this church moved to this property and built on this 10 acres in 1989, a wonderful building. And it was modern and cutting edge. Why, we even had a big screen TV that weighed a couple of hundred pounds and took six men to move. And now many of you in your homes have a larger television with a better picture hanging from your wall. You built this building, and then by the grace of God in January 2001, you paid it off. And may I say, humanly speaking, it was largely because of the older generation that passionately wanted the next generation not to be burdened with debt. Some of them, now in heaven, told me with tears in their eyes that they didn't want the next generation to be burdened with the debt. They were focused forward on the next generation. Then a few years later, we built our recreational outreach center, The Rock. What started as a modest vision became the structure that we have today, complete with a full-size gym, an exercise area, kitchen, and a youth room. And even though there were some negative nabobs who, with the gift of encouragement, came up to me and said, "We'll never pay it off." You did pay it off by the grace of God in less than 5 years. And once again, it was largely because many in the older generation sacrificed for the generations to come. But Kevin Costner's movie Field of Dreams was wrong. If you build it, they will come. Not if all you've got are a couple of nice buildings. So does this mean that these buildings are wasted? Does this mean that the older generation sacrificed for nothing? That rather depends on us, doesn't it? Twice in the Bible, a structure was built and then the presence of God filled it. Once in Exodus 40, after Moses had built the tabernacle. And once in 1 Kings 8, after King Solomon had built the temple. Both times, the glory of the Lord filled those buildings, but only after they had been built and everything set in place. I personally think that we are overdue for the glory of God to fill this place. But it is not enough for us to dedicate buildings. We must dedicate our hearts. Now, it may be that somewhere along the way we have lost something out of our heart as a church, something important, something that the previous generation of our church had. In the Bible, the heart is not the seat of your feelings or your emotions. In the ancient world, that was actually considered to be the kidneys, or as the King James Bible translates it, the bowels. In the Bible, the heart is the seat of our thinking. It's the part of us where we ponder and meditate and think about things. The biblical process of spiritual growth is this: right thinking, which leads to right doing, which results in right feeling. But wrong thinking leads to wrong doing and results in wrong feeling. If we have lost our heart or lost something important out of our heart, the only thing for us to do is to correct our thinking from God's Word. And I submit to you that in God's Word, we can know the heart of God. We can see something there that was modeled for us so very well by the older generation in our church. And it is just this: our faith must be focused forward. Practically speaking, what this means is that each generation must have at its heart the children of the next generation. This is not just the latest fad. This is a timeless principle. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the Baptist preacher of the 19th century who preached to such great crowds, he understood this when he became the first person on record to use what we now call the wordless book to explain the gospel to children. You forgive me if all these guys are Baptists, but I are one too. Baptist pastor W.A. Criswell understood this principle in the 1940s when he came to First Baptist of Dallas and led them to revamp their nursery and children's Sunday school programs. I had the privilege of sitting under a man you've never known, Dr. David A. Cavan, the pastor of High Street Baptist Church, a church of about 2,000 people. And the number is not important. The point is they were reaching people. And Dr. Cavan used to say, children's ministry is the heart of the church. Now, it's not only a timeless principle. It is a biblical principle. I believe that we have lost something important out of our heart. I believe we may have lost our heart. What does the Bible tell us about this? Where does the Bible tell us to put our heart? I want to show you from the Scripture. The first passage is Genesis 3:15. And I'm just going to read this one verse because we have a lot of territory to cover this morning. God speaking to Satan said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The first thing I want to say to you is this: the first promise of the gospel focused Adam and Eve's faith on the coming generation. Now, if you're imagining this story as a flannel graph picture, a cartoon of two people standing judiciously behind the appropriate bush talking to a snake in a tree, there's more going on here than that. And it wasn't just a snake, it was the Lucifer, the fallen one, tempting our first parents. In the curse that God pronounced upon the serpent, upon Lucifer, there is found what is called the proto-evangel, the first gospel. It was the promise of a coming offspring, literally seed of woman, who would crush the serpent's head while having his heel bruised or crushed. Rabbis puzzled over the idea of a woman having seed, and yet the Bible tells us that Jesus was virgin born. The rest of this was literally fulfilled in the crucifixion of Jesus, when Jesus' sacrifice dealt the mortal blow to Satan's efforts to corrupt and separate human beings from God. And while he was on the cross, Jesus' heel was literally crushed by the spike into the upright beam. All of that we've talked about before, always important to note, but don't miss something plain here. This promise naturally focused our first parents' hopes on the children that would be born. And every time another child was born, they must have wondered, is this the one? Is this the promised one? Now turn to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. The second thing I want to say to you from the scripture is this: God's covenant with Abraham, which he repeated to Isaac and to Jacob, God's covenant to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob focused their faith forward on the great number of children who were to come. Genesis 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And I do not want to get political, and I don't care which party they're in, but how I wish the leaders of our country would be on the right side of this promise of God. Look down in verse 7. "Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.' So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him." Now the test of faith that Abraham and his wife Sarah had was that Sarah was barren. We're told this plainly in chapter 11, verse 30. She had no children, she could have no children, and yet children were part and parcel of God's promise to Abraham and Sarah. Without children, there would be no promise. In a very real sense, children were the fulfillment, or at least part of it, of what God promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Christian researcher George Barna has written many books. Some of them I have a quibble with, but most of them, in my opinion and $5 will get you anything you want in any Starbucks in the country. But George Barna has written many books that have been helpful to churches and to those in the ministry. On a personal level, George Barna has taught in public school. He has coached basketball at a Christian school. He served as a youth leader at a church. He has been an elder overseeing Christian education in another church. He has studied the beliefs and behavior of young people in his research, and he's worked as a board member for a couple of ministries that are focused on the needs of kids. And in addition to all that, he's also the father of two daughters himself. But when it comes to children and the church, George Barna said, quote, "I didn't just miss the boat, I missed the entire ocean." George Barna always believed, like most of us, that since adults are the ones who call the shots in the world, since adults are the ones that lead the family, and the family is central to church and society, since adults are the ones that possess the greatest learning and intellectual capacity and financial resources and so on, it was therefore the most important to focus on adults and to equip adults so that we can use their resources to advance God's kingdom. And George Barna said, "I was dead wrong. I didn't just miss the boat, I missed the entire ocean." I'm going to summarize an entire book for you here in a paragraph. He said he researched the current situation, interviewed church after church, did poll after poll. His research drove him back to the scriptures, and he came to this conclusion. Here it is. We must see children as the primary focus of ministry. We must see children as the primary focus of ministry. Now turn to Deuteronomy. It's the last of the book of Moses. It's the fifth book if you count five books in. You can remember, you're due to run at me. Is this on? I guess you've all gone to sleep. I always thought that was funny, but apparently I'm the only one. Deuteronomy number 6, chapter 6 and verse 4. Here's my third point. God gave us His Word so that we might teach it to children. Deuteronomy, wherever, somewhere in the Bible, chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might, just for yourself, so you could have a warm spiritual fuzzy and just feel all right inside, just for you. That's not what it says. Verse 6, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. God gave us His Word so that we might teach it to children. He commanded that His Word be taught to children, to our children. Here it is. It is God's intention. The children are to be spiritually nurtured in their own homes by their own parents. George Barna said this as well. The local church is crucial to this process, but a child's family is central. God intends, Christian, for you to take the things that He is teaching you in the Bible and pass them along to your children and grandchildren. Both the pulpit and every children's ministry in this church must do our best to try to help parents be equipped to talk to their own children about God. That's how it's supposed to work. But can we talk? This world doesn't always work the way it's supposed to, does it? Sometimes Christian parents are silent about spiritual matters with their own children. Sometimes they're scared or they don't know what to say. Sometimes they aren't where they need to be with God themselves. Sometimes a child doesn't have Christian parents. Sometimes a child doesn't have both parents. Sometimes the adults in a child's life are a negative and even dangerous presence in their life and an obstacle to that child's spiritual progress. It is best when the church can partner with parents and equip them to talk with their own children about God. But where that can't happen, children still need to hear what God said in His Word. In Christian homes, in non-Christian homes, or any situation in between, all children need to be told, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Now I'd like for you to turn one more book over from Deuteronomy to Joshua. Joshua chapter 4. There's no way I could put this in a single pithy short sentence. So here it is. The fourth thing I want to say to you is that God commands us to do things so that children will ask questions and so that we will have a natural opportunity to teach them about God. Now let me read to you Joshua 4 beginning in verse 4. Joshua and the children of Israel are poised to go into the promised land. They've got to cross the Jordan River, which in an echo of the Red Sea parting, God caused the waters to stand up and to quit flowing so that they could cross over the waterless riverbed of the Jordan. Joshua 4 and verse 4, then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, so these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. In case we missed it, God repeats it. Look at verse 20. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know, Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did it to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over. So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. I'll say it again. God commands us to do things so that children will ask questions and so that we will have a natural opportunity to talk to them about God. This pile of stones, I almost tried to find a big stone and bring it up here. I decided that it probably wasn't the will of God for me to lift a big stone this morning. I think that's why God gave us, you know, young people. But the point is, those kids would have looked at those stones. What are these rocks doing here? And then they could tell them, here's what this means. Children are naturally inquisitive. Have you noticed that? Questions just pour out of them. Sometimes real stumpers. I was once asked by my grandson, why is it dirt? I'd like to know how you would have answered that. Kids ask questions. And God has commanded us to do some very visible, high profile things so that children would ask questions and we could have an opportunity to talk to them about God. Let me give you some examples. Sometimes somebody will believe in Jesus and then, for whatever reason, not be baptized as Jesus told us to do. They've got their reasons, flimsy ones. If you've believed in Jesus, though, may I say to you, your baptism is not just about you. Your baptism is not just about your personal obedience to the one who died on the cross for your sins. Who knows but that some child will see you being baptized and start asking questions, and that will lead to that child receiving Christ by faith. I talked to a lady Friday I'd never met before. She was an older lady. She'd served as a secretary in a Baptist church. And she'd received Christ as a child, but never been baptized. And the preacher found out about it. Well, we can't have that. In church secretary's case, you might need to hold them down a little extra longer. I don't know. And she said, is it too long? It's been so long since I believed in Jesus. Have I waited too long? He said, it's never too late to obey the Lord. And she said, you know, when it came out that I was going to be baptized, they ended up baptizing 12 or 15 other people that same day. Let's talk about communion. Same thing with the Lord's Supper. When a child wants to know, when we pass the plate, Jesus said, as often as you do these things, do them in remembrance of me. When a child wants to know, why can't I have a little cracker? Why can't I have some of that grape juice? That's a perfect opportunity to tell them, this is just for those who have believed in Jesus. And then you get to tell them what that means. God tells us to do certain things so that children will ask us questions. And so we can explain the gospel for them. I'm going to take you now to Psalm 78. We won't read this because we've already read it together. This one's a little painful, folks, but it's also purposeful. This one's a little painful, but it also tells us why we're still here. Number 5, God's purpose for aging people. Can I take a minute there? God's purpose for aging people is for us to tell the next generation what God has done. God didn't give us His Word so that we could keep it to ourselves, but so that we could tell it to the next generation. And this is so that hopefully they can avoid the mistakes of the previous generation. Hopefully they can avoid our mistakes. Verses 1 through 8 of this psalm, which we've already read together, make this plain. And then verses 9 through 72 rehearse once again the history of God's dealings with Israel for the benefit of their children. And it isn't just for our kids. It's not just for the next generation. I want you to look again at verses 5 and 6. In those verses, there are four generations in view. We start with our fathers in verse 5. Also in verse 5, their children. Verse 6, then the children yet unborn, the third generation, and their children. When God focuses our faith forward, it's for our children and their children and their children's children. Aging ain't easy. I didn't have to ask for that one, did I? But I've noticed something in churches. Sometimes Christians reach a point where they check out. Oh, I've done my part. It's time for the younger ones to take over. We're thinking about adding a third category of church membership, active, non-active, and non-participating. But I digress. As we grow older, if you're still here, beloved, you have a mission, an overriding purpose to fulfill. It's to tell the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders He has done. This especially includes God's work of redemption that He accomplished for us in His Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us according to the Scriptures and was buried and was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. This is the heart of what God is working. But our focus is always to be forward, not just on the next generation, but on succeeding generations. This is our purpose as we age. Sixth thing, I would like for you to turn to the very last book in the Old Testament, the Italian prophet Malachi. Just wanting to see if you're paying attention. The book of Malachi, the very last chapter in the last book of the Old Testament, is page 803, and we're going to read the very last verses in this book. Malachi chapter 4, verse 4. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Horeb is another name for Sinai. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Number 6, a sign of spiritual revival is when fathers and other adults turn their hearts back to their children. Israel, when Malachi wrote, was in a state of spiritual ruin. They were backslidden, their faith was in shambles, and it probably would have been stretching it to call them lukewarm. Malachi told them first to remember the law of Moses, the law of God. Then he immediately spoke of a coming day of renewal when the hearts of the fathers would be turned to their children, and the children then would respond in kind. But then the Old Testament closes with this word of warning. If it doesn't happen, God will strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. A sign of spiritual poverty is when fathers and other adults focus solely on themselves and their comforts and their pursuits and their pleasures. A sign of spiritual revival, in other words, of people turning back to God, is when fathers and other adults turn their hearts back to their children instead of being self-focused. Remember, right thinking leads to right doing. If what we're really thinking is this, oh, we'll find a place in the back of the building somewhere to take care of the kids while the adults are up here in the front doing the important stuff. If that's what we really think, then our hearts haven't really turned to our children. But if our faith is focused toward the next generation, if our heart is set upon our children, then we will make children the primary focus of our ministries and our labors. Somebody has rightly observed, the church is always only one generation away from extinction, and that generation is the next generation. I'm almost done. Would you turn now to the New Testament? Right after Malachi, there's Matthew. Matthew chapter 19. And we have to end with this. Number 7, in the Gospels, it is plain to see Jesus loved children, and so should we. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 13. Then children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples, stuffed shirts, rebuked the people, but Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them in blessing and went away. Now that's in Matthew 19. We don't have time to unpack Matthew 18. But I want you to know, Matthew 18 is the longest passage in the Bible that speaks of children. Jesus wanted the children near. He rebuked his disciples when they tried to keep them away. He specifically commanded us to let children come to him. He blessed the children. So should we. He loved the children. So should we. In Matthew 18, Jesus told us four things. First of all, he told us we must become like children or we will never enter the kingdom of God. Well, what does that mean? Matthew 18, verse 3. He can't be talking about the so-called innocence of children. Every parent knows children aren't so innocent, are they? So what did Jesus mean? Every child, everywhere, in every century, in every country, has this characteristic in common. They are all totally, helplessly dependent upon adults to survive. And this is what Jesus meant. The only way for us to come to heaven is not in our own pride, not in our own doing, but to be totally, helplessly dependent on God and Him alone for our salvation and forgiveness. Now Jesus went on in Matthew 18 to tell us three more things about children. He said, number one, don't cause even one of them to stumble spiritually in verse 6. Number 10, he said, don't despise even one, no matter what kind of home they come from, how they smell or how they're dressed. And then he told us in verses 12 through 14, he didn't want us to even lose even one. Before Jesus left this earth at the end of Matthew's gospel, he commanded us, go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all things, to observe all things that I've commanded you. After everything that Jesus said about children in Matthew 18, you don't really think he meant for us to leave kids out of that command, do you? Jesus loved children, so should we. Here's what I really wanted to say to you this morning, church. I propose to you two things. I know that we're facing the realities of budget constraints, especially because we had to put a new roof on this thing. Ain't buildings fun? But can I say this to you? So what if other churches have more money and bigger programs and more people and more staff? We are not responsible for what God gave to other churches. We're responsible for what God has given to our church. Maybe it'll have to look different than the way we originally conceived it, but all we have to do is the best we can with what we've got. Now follow me here. They tell me there are about 25 churches in the Linton area. Even if you allow for a couple or three of the bigger ones, even if you allow 100 people per church, that's generous. The average is about 75. That comes out at the most on any Sunday morning when it's not snowing of a maximum of 3,000 people in church on Sunday mornings in Linton. I would bet you money that it's not anywhere near that high. I'll bet it's closer to somewhere between 1,800 and 1,900. Linton has a population of about 6,000 people, not counting the surrounding areas. Here's my point. There's still plenty of people to reach. There's still plenty of children who need to hear that Jesus loves them. And here's what I propose to you. I propose that by our church's 130th anniversary in 2018, we set ourselves a goal of reaching 100 more children through our Sunday school, through our treehouse, through Awana, through Vacation Bible School, and through whatever else we can dream up in the meantime. I figure we've got somewhere around 30 kids, give or take. Maybe it's more. But I don't think it's unreasonable for us. I don't even think it's unrealistic for us to say, I think we could reach 100 more kids and bring them into these buildings and tell them the story of Jesus. I don't want to stand before the Lord someday and say, look, Lord, how we kept these buildings up pretty good for you. He didn't give us these buildings to keep. He gave them to us to wear out, to minister to children, to reach families. Let's try to reach 100 more kids than we're reaching now with the gospel by our 130th anniversary in 2018. And second, and this is the most important, I propose that we ask God as a church to give us a heart for the next generation, a heart for children, a heart to make children the primary focus of our ministries, because that's how we reach families. That's how we reach adults. That's how we reflect the heart of Jesus. That's how we reflect the heart of God. He established a testimony in Jacob. He commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, that the next generation might know him. May we have every head bowed and every eye closed. Our Father in heaven, we pour out our hearts before you this day. And oh God, we ask, let it be truly said of us that we served you faithfully in our generation, in our time, with all that you have given us. Oh God in heaven, we pray, if there is someone here this day who has never trusted Jesus as their Savior, whether child or far beyond a child, it's never too late to know that you need Jesus and that only He can forgive sins. And that if you come to God as a little child through Jesus, He'll make you His child and He'll make heaven your home. If there's someone here who has never received you, Lord Jesus, I pray that this they might do. And oh God, for the rest of us, for this, our church in this time, with all that you have given us, oh God in heaven, we pray, give us a heart for the next generation to focus our faith forward, that we might reach children, that we might reach their parents, that we might reach their families, that we might minister to their grandmas and grandpas too. But oh God, focus our faith forward. Break our hearts, we pray, for the next generation. Correct our hearts with your word. Oh Lord Jesus, you love the children, so should we. Help us, we ask. Speak to our hearts, we pray, in Christ's name.